Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Hello, and welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and it is April 22nd. That means it is the fourth Sunday of Easter this year. So we will be talking about the lessons assigned for this week, the fourth Sunday of Easter, which is often known as Good Shepherd Sunday, and that will become very obvious why it's called Good Shepherd Sunday as we read through the text. There's a lot of shepherd imagery in these texts. So before we get to that, I would just like to check in, see how you're doing. Obviously, you can't answer me, but I still like to ask, right? I think about my listeners often, and even though I don't know you personally, I think about you and I pray for you, and I hope that things are going well in your life. So thank you for being a part of the GSMC Podcast Network family, especially the GSMC Bible Study Podcast family. I really, really appreciate all of you, and pray for you and hope that things are going well and that your relationship with God is fulfilling and enriching and that you are growing in that relationship every day. So let's go ahead and get started with the text for this week. As usual, we will start with, well, what we would normally start with, the Old Testament text, but of course that is Acts instead of Old Testament during this season of Easter. This week it comes from the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 5 through 12, and those verses are as follows. The next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of the good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." So again, that is Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. And this is one of those texts where we're just dropped in the middle of it, right? Where, you know, we start with verse 5 of chapter 4, but the next day their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. Well, you know, whose rulers, elders, and scribes? Obviously, they are Jewish rulers, and, you know, we have the high priest and all of those who are of the high priestly family. But then when they made the prisoners stand in their midst, you're just kind of thinking, okay, obviously, it's like when you're watching a series, maybe you're binge watching on Netflix, right? And, or however you're doing it, and you start an episode and you think, wait, did I miss an episode? Because things are happening here that I feel like I should know, but I don't. That's how I feel when I read this text, that we've just kind of been, boop, dropped into the middle of this story. But then Peter starts to speak, and of course, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a very common theme in this new church after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is with the disciples. Jesus can no longer be with them, but has sent the Advocate, has sent the Holy Spirit to be with them as they go out and continue to do Jesus' work, as they go out and tell the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, what that means in terms of the new covenant with God. And so Peter begins to speak and he says, well, if we're being questioned today because of someone who is sick and has now been healed, Well, he says he's going to use this as an opportunity to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. And he uses it, you know, he doesn't hesitate to get a little dig in there. This Jesus whom you crucified, by the way, this was the cornerstone. You, as the builders, rejected this cornerstone. And so he gets his little dig in there, but also uses this opportunity to try to share the good news of Jesus Christ, share what he saw and experienced in his time with Jesus as he traveled with him and learned from Jesus. So, let's look at a little bit of commentary and get a little bit more context for this text that we were just dropped in the middle of it. This commentator comes from J.R. Daniel Kirk, who is the pastoral director of Newbigin House of Studies Fellows Program, San Francisco, California. And he says that Peter and John have been instruments of divine resurrection power, and that he is referencing Acts 3. He says, the divine might had previously lifted Jesus from death. That same power is at work as these apostles raise up a man who is sitting, disabled, and begging by the temple gates. Okay, so here you're getting a little bit more context, right? Here is who they have helped. There's a man who's sitting and begging at the temple gates. And this is... Did you sing this song as a Sunday school kid? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked them for alms. And this is what Peter did say. And then I used to love this song as a kid because after they healed the man, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. I used to love that. I used to just skip around church. I remember after Sunday school one day, just skipping around church, singing this song, walking and leaping. And I loved it. And now you probably think that I've completely lost my mind. But that is okay because I just had that memory. And it made me smile. So they heal him, and he is able to go walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter interprets the healing as a sign that points to God, who raised Jesus, of course. This is what God had promised, a resurrection of a prophet like Moses. It seems, though, according to our commentator, that resurrection is an annoyance. Well, yeah, so they heal this man, and then, of course, there's people who grumble. And this is nothing new. Jesus healed, and people got upset because he healed on the Sabbath. Or, you know, if somebody always had something to say about Jesus. They were never happy. They always had some grumpiness to say about Jesus healing, or Jesus teaching, or who he hung out with, or who he ate with. Yeah, so people were upset, and that's nothing unusual. So he says that people found the resurrection to be an annoyance. And, you know, he's careful to say. So the question needs, he says, whom could this possibly annoy? Sorry, let me back up a little bit. Whom could this possibly annoy? Who could be annoyed by the resurrection, right? He says this question needs a careful answer. When it comes to who opposed Jesus and the early church and who was behind his death, the details are important. And yes, he is correct, because we do get a little hung up on certain things when we talk about Jesus's death. He says, the people who orchestrate Jesus' death are not, quote-unquote, the Jews, generally speaking. More specifically, those easy foils of Christian teaching, the Pharisees, Jesus' recurring debate partners in Galilee, are almost nowhere to be seen during the last week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. The reason is simply that they had no official political power. Moreover, the people who find talk of resurrection such an annoyance are not deemed Sadducees, as though the great point of dispute was some point of theological arcana either. No, he says, the people who are frankly disturbed by this teaching are the ones who tried to control Jesus' life by snuffing it out. Those who arrested and tried and handed Jesus over were the high priest, chief priests, temple guard, and elders. The elders of the people, chief priests, and scribes, as Luke tells the story, collectively sat in council and condemned Jesus. So, he goes on to say, when we read in Acts 4, verse 5, of the elders, chief priests, and scribes assembling to hear the case of Peter and John, we are seeing a confrontation between the powers that put Jesus to death and the power that raised Jesus to new life. Resurrection, he says, is an annoyance to those who would use the power of death in their attempts to snuff out the living presence of the power of God. So here you're getting a better idea of what's going on. So this is the same, you know, it's the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, all of those who really worked so hard to have Jesus put to death, right? Remember, they took him to Pilate, and Pilate was pretty much said something along the lines of, this is your deal, you take care of it. And they said, no, you take care of it. And Pilate kept trying. He tried to release Barabbas instead. No, we don't want Barabbas. Or he tried to release Jesus. The high priest said they wanted Barabbas released. Pilate actually, you know, did try to get Jesus released, and they were adamant, no, Jesus was not the Messiah that they were expecting. And as such, then he was a threat maybe to what they had been preaching about the expectations of the Messiah. And, you know, threats come in all shapes and sizes, but we are so often threatened by things we don't understand, things that we feel might put us in a bad light, right? You can imagine all kinds of reasons why this group of leaders would have been threatened by Jesus's presence among them. And they just weren't capable of seeing that Jesus was bringing them a new understanding of God. That was not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would have a military presence, who would overthrow the Romans, who would free them from Roman occupation. They weren't looking for a Messiah who ate with people that he shouldn't, with inappropriate people, who hung around sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and just all kinds of people that were not suitable. This was not the type of Messiah that they were looking for. So they were threatened. And then they were, I'm sure, annoyed. So you get this confrontation now between the people who feel threatened by what Jesus was saying, and now what the apostles and the disciples are continuing to preach and do in Jesus' name, and that power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's promises, the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, etc. So he goes on to say, our commentator goes on to say, Acts suggests that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is an extended confrontation. God acts in Jesus through signs and wonders and miracles. The people reject God's testimony, but God once more acts, and decisively, in raising Jesus from the dead and enthroning him at God's right hand. The people, confronted with this story, are pressed to take a side. Through the healing in Acts 3, which we didn't read, we just come into it here, we see that this confrontation continues. The story of Acts itself is not so much the acts of the apostles as the continuing acts of God through the resurrected Jesus. In what name or power was the good deed done? Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. God is still working through him, through Jesus. Peter's answer to his judges, not to Israel as a whole, is that their hopes of quelling the prophet from Nazareth has been undone by the very hand of God. Jesus continues to heal. Jesus continues to save. And so this is why Peter cites Psalm 118:22. That's where the stone that the builders has rejected comes from. He says, this is where he gets a little snarky, right? You know, Jesus, whom you crucified. And then he quotes Psalm 118. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and it has become the cornerstone. The risen Jesus had told his followers that the scriptures spoke of a Messiah who was rejected and raised before being proclaimed to all nations. Peter's speech illustrates just such scriptural interpretation. So there is a little bit more context for you for this reading from Acts, and you really get to see, even though we're dropped into it, you're seeing that Jesus's work continues and Jesus's controversies are continuing in the disciples. They have healed this man, and now the same group of people who were threatened by Jesus are now threatened by his followers. They aren't sure what's going on. They don't like it. And so they confront. And the disciples continue to act in Jesus' name, continue to say, we do this by the power of God through Jesus. And that's just all there is to it. So that puts this Acts reading into a little bit more context. It is time to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we will be turning to Psalm 23. So stay tuned. You are listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are talking today about the text assigned for the fourth Sunday of Easter. That is April 22nd, obviously, this year. And I said at the beginning that this is Good Shepherd Sunday and that the texts reflect that. And you might have thought as we read through the text from Acts, Sarah, what are you talking about? That had nothing to do with shepherds. But then before we went to the break, I said that we would be coming back to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is very, very familiar to most people. So you will know that Psalm 23 does, in fact, reference shepherds, all that good stuff. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 23, which is as follows. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. That is Psalm 23, probably very, very familiar to you. You might even have it memorized in maybe that translation, maybe a different translation. This translation is the NRSV, and it does say, even though I walk through the darkest valley, you may have grown up with the translation that said the valley of the shadow of death. Same thing, you know, dark valley, fear of death, etc. This is such a familiar song and such a comforting psalm. It is read very, very, very frequently at funerals, and you can understand why. You can also understand why it is read on this Sunday on Good Shepherd Sunday. It's this comforting psalm, of course, because God is our shepherd. We are sheep, and God is our shepherd. And it makes me think of a sermon that one of my colleagues gave in my first parish in Missoula, Montana, at Atonement Lutheran Church. And Mitch was his name, the senior pastor there. Mitch grew up, his parents are Scottish. He grew up some in Scotland and some here. At one place where his parents lived, they had sheep. And he talked about how dumb sheep can be. And I have not had a lot of experience with sheep. I love to watch sheep whenever I'm driving and I see a field with sheep in it. I love especially to watch babies, the lambs, frolic and play in the spring. They're so cute. But he talked about how dumb sheep are and how they really do need a shepherd who can guide them. And we as children of God, as humans, we might seem kind of dumb sometimes, right, in the choices that we make. God, as our shepherd, may sometimes look at us and be like, oh, you don't have the sense to come in out of the rain. What are you doing? And yet God loves us anyway. And so God is like this good shepherd. God is our shepherd. We shall not want. God, so the shepherd, as the metaphor for God, the shepherd finds green pastures for the sheep. The shepherd leads them to still waters, finds them good drinking water. So you can see all the ways that the shepherd so far is taking care of the sheep: green pastures, good food, clean water, etc. He leads me in right paths. So, of course, all of this is metaphor about sheep, but also about us. So God then takes care of us. We can talk about green pastures and still waters in terms of sheep, but then we can also talk about that as the metaphor of peaceful places, the still waters, the places where we go to find God, to be in communion with God, etc. And then God, of course, leads us in right paths. When we look at that from the shepherd's point of view, the shepherd tries to find the safest paths for the sheep to take, so that they aren't injured, so they don't fall to their death, etc. And then, and then of course there's times when we are going to be walking through darkest valleys, but we do not fear because the shepherd is with us. And so when I talk about this psalm at funerals, I often think this is such a comforting psalm, but even in this comforting psalm, the psalmist acknowledges that everything is not perfect. You know, we do walk through the darkest valley, and even though we fear no evil, there is that darkest valley. There are things that are not perfect in our lives, and God comforts us. And then it says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is not, a perfect life, we wouldn't have enemies, right? And yet here we have this example of darkest valley, presence of my enemies, and yet God is with me. God, it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Overall, this is such a psalm of comfort and praise, and God being with us constantly and continuously, no matter what the circumstances are. Even when God is with us, when life is wonderful and we are in those green pastures, when we are beside those still waters, God is with us in the dark places of our life. God is with us when we are in the presence of enemies, when we are in the presence of people who threaten us, etc. And some commentary from this, excuse me, I kind of paused there for a little too long as I was thinking. The commentary comes from Joel Lamon, Associate Professor of the Old Testament at Chandler School of Theology, Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. And he says, many of us can only hear the first line of the psalm in the King James Version. And I said, you know, we read from the NRSV, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With a simple metaphor in a concise and elegant line, this verse expresses the message of the entire psalm. God satisfies our every need. And the images, of course, shift throughout the poem. We just talked about a lot of those, but the central idea remains constant. He says, Psalm 23 delivers some of the most beautiful and deeply comforting images in the whole Bible. As such, of course, this psalm is a favorite, indeed the favorite of many. Maybe it's your favorite as well. But the imagery in this psalm is also full of surprises. We need to remember, as I was saying, you know, there's fear, there's suffering, there's enmity, there's alienation, there's all these things in there that remind us that things are not always perfect. So what is the enduring appeal of this psalm? Why does it continue to be the favorite of so many? He says that the pastoral metaphor at the outset of Psalm 23 resonates so deeply with us because of texts like John 10, which is something we'll be getting to a little later in the podcast, as well as John 21, He says, the history of Christian art has played its part as well, reinforcing and developing this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd through countless iterations. Having encountered all of these images of Jesus holding and caring for sheep, it's hard for us not to associate Jesus as that shepherd in verse 1. And that is a really good point about the imagery. When I was doing, when I was preparing for Good Shepherd Sunday, I was looking for images of Jesus as the Good Shepherd for the bulletin at church. And oh my goodness, there are so many icons, so many artist depictions of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. There's some really beautiful images out there. There's some really strange images out there. There's some quirky images, of course, but there are so many images of Jesus as that Good Shepherd. Often Jesus has the shepherd around his, you know, kind of over his shoulders. I'm sure you've seen something like that. And because of the text that we're going to read later in John and other texts that he makes references to, you might think of the story of the 99 sheep and the one that goes missing, right? That's another image of Jesus as that Good Shepherd. Often where we get the image of Jesus with the sheep on his shoulders, that's a bit of a tongue twister, is because the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find that one, goes to find the lost sheep. And so we get these images, these enduring images. Just go and Google Jesus Good Shepherd at some point, and you will see what I'm talking about with the just overabundance and amazing abundance of images that are out there that really influence how we think of Jesus. If you ask a lot of people, they might have that image of Jesus in their heads. There's certain iconic images of Jesus, and that is one of them. Maybe Jesus with children, it would be one for others, but some people, but Jesus as the Good Shepherd really is prevalent. He says, the commentator says, we can also attribute the psalm's popularity to its happy ending. With rhetorical flourish, the psalm describes a blessed present and a blessed future, filled with the enjoyment of God's presence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And then, of course, that King James Version, which many of us grew up with, and you might have memorized this text in that version, says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not my whole life long, but forever, even beyond my whole life. So you can see, again, why this text is so very comforting, why people have this as their favorite song. So we have to consider Jesus not only as the Good Shepherd, but also as the person who journeys with us, because this psalm really is about a journey. And you see that as I even feel like when I read this, that I kind of wander through this psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, leads me, you know, the green pastures, leads me beside still waters, through the darkest valley, prepares a table for me. I feel like this really does take us on a journey. We sort of meander through these images. We follow this path of all of these hopeful things that God does for us in our lives, that God, the Good Shepherd, does for us. And we get this journey. So Jesus, or God, not only as the Good Shepherd, but also as the one who accompanies us on our journeys. God tends us and guides us and takes us on those right paths, helps us to find those right paths, if, of course, we are willing to follow God. Because as my good friend and colleague Mitch would say, sheep can sometimes be dumb, and they maybe wander off on their own path, and that can be dangerous. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing all the time. Nope, I'm not going to follow that path. I'm going to follow this path over here. I know what I'm talking about. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, we are like sheep. All we are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? So speaking of meandering, I feel like I'm starting to meander through this, not only this psalm, but through my explanation of this psalm. And there's been so much said about this particular passage of the Bible that you have heard, I'm sure, so much already of what I've said that you're thinking, yeah, we've heard this already. But Psalm 23 is really one of the favorites of so many people. At any rate, we are going to take our second break of the podcast. When we come back, we will be turning to the New Testament text for this week that comes from the letter of 1 John chapter 3. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I'll be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are speaking today of the Good Shepherd, the text assigned for the Good Shepherd Sunday, April 22nd, which is the fourth Sunday of Easter. So far we have covered the reading from Acts and Psalm 23, and now we turn to the New Testament epistle, and that comes to us from First John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. And those verses are as follows. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Again, that's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. And I really love the texts from the three epistles from John, because there's so much talk about love and what does it mean to love, and what has God commanded us, and there's all this talk about we abide in God and God abides in us. That word abide is it's so much more than abiding in Greek. When you translate it, it kind of means God pitches a tent, or we pitch a tent, and God just abides with us. It's this whole huge concept, and it's this really beautiful concept of being together, of being with one another, of God being there for us, of abiding with us and near us. And, you know, just God pitches a tent. God's not going anywhere. If we move, God's going to take that tent and come along with us. So we get all this love talk, all this talk of abiding, and our commentator for this week says reading 1 John all the way through sounds more like a sermon than a letter. And that commentary comes from Alicia Myers, who's the assistant professor of New Testament and Greek at Campbell University Divinity School, Blues Creek, North Carolina. So she says, reading 1 John all the way through sounds more like a sermon than a letter. She says, the community of early Christians hearing these words preached to them seems to have been one in need of some encouragement. Although the precise situation is debated, it does appear that there was something of a church split happening in the community, a community that was already perhaps feeling a bit precarious in a Roman Empire that was not thrilled with their proclamation of faith in a crucified and risen Savior. Calling this time the last hour, the preacher or author of 1 John describes an unidentified they who have gone out from the community and thus left behind the other disciples over differing interpretations of Jesus's identity and necessity for their connection to God. So she continues, while this all might seem tangential to the passage that we read for this week that we just read a minute ago, it's actually quite crucial. She says this conflict, whatever its unrecoverable particulars may be, sets the stage for both the admonition and the encouragement in what we read today, this passage that we read for this week, 1 John 3:16-24. Those Christians who didn't leave, who didn't go out with the ones who were disgruntled, in this community were wrestling with issues of identity. How could they tell who they could trust? Those disciples who left probably seemed convinced of their own teachings, even if this preacher calls them antichrists. That's in 1 John 2:18-25 and 1 John 4:3. Oh dear. So in the middle of this controversy and uncertainty, the preacher of 1 John affirms that he and his audience in the community are the children of God. He writes, "Behold what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are." That is 1 John 3:1. And just as in the first segment of this podcast, that makes me think of a Sunday school song, "Behold." The Father has given unto us, you know, that we should be called the children of God. Just makes me think of songs, and I'll stop singing because I'm all scratchy, but I won't sing to you too much, but it just, I'm thinking of so many wonderful Sunday school songs during this podcast. It makes me happy. At any rate, the preacher or the author of this epistle, she says, seeks to encourage them not only of their own identity as children of God and thus as ones connected to God's love, light, and life, but also of their knowledge, which comes from that divine connection. In 1 John, the knowledge the believers have comes through Jesus, who is the revelation of God's life, love, and will for the world. Jesus, the only one called God's Son, reveals to the world God's love by living the way God desires, namely by loving others to completion or to perfection in his decision to lay down his life on behalf of others. And of course, she says this laying down is not the whole story. Of course, it's not. Death is not the answer in this story, not the final answer in this story. As Jesus tells the crowd gathered around him in John 10:17-18, he lays down his life so that he can take it up again. Again, the laying down of his life is not the end. It's just part of the overall whole. This is God's gift of life. So when disciples truly receive, believe, and love, she says, they imitate the example of Jesus, God's Son, as they live out their own lives as God's children. And I like that phrasing, receive, believe, and love. We have received this gift of God's love. We have received this gift through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then, you know, we receive that. regardless of so many things. That gift is ours. I've said that a million times. Okay, that was hyperbole. I haven't said it a million times, but I've said it a lot, right? I have said it a lot to you in this podcast. We have been given that gift regardless of any number of things. Then what we do with that gift is something else. So when we first we receive that gift, then do we believe it? Do we believe what God has done for us? Do we believe what Jesus has done for us? And then so we receive, we believe, and we love. We love because God first loved us. We love because we have been given this gift, this amazing gift of God's love, of God's covenant, of God's promises through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we receive, believe, and love. That might just be my mantra for this week. Receive, believe, and love. Receive, believe, and love. That's not a bad mantra. I'm just telling you right now, that is not a bad thing. If you want something simple that is easy to remember, that is not a bad way to go about it. We receive this gift of grace. We believe in the promises that God has given us, and then we love each other. And that, of course, goes back to this reading from 1 John with all of the talk about love. So the preacher continues that there's this daily loving through in the communion. If we are to love as Jesus loved, that means then, of course, If we are to love each other as Jesus and God loved us, that means being willing to lay down our lives for each other. Maybe not in the exact literal sense that Jesus did it for us, but it means that we are willing to do what we can on behalf of our brothers and sisters. We love them as God loved us. That means helping, teaching, doing everything that we can to live in that love. We are a family, and we do, families don't always agree, and yet in families that are healthy and loving and acting in ways that are healthy and loving, you are willing to put aside those differences and love each other no matter what, and to stand up for each other and to help each other and to do all of those things that happen in healthy relationships. So playing lip service, she says, to love is not enough. After all, the preacher has already said that the one whose actions does not match their words is a liar. You might remember that from other parts of this letter. If you say you love Jesus or God, if you say you love God but hate your brother or sister, you are a liar. Mm-hmm. Your words do not match your actions. You are still in that darkness. You do not have God's word within you. So these daily actions are actions of love. In other words, not only do the actions of others reveal their identities, are they children of God or children of darkness or children of bad decisions or children of something else? But our own actions are also revelatory. Of course, it works the other way. Others' actions reveal them. Of course, our actions are going to reveal us as well. They unmask our own identities to others as well as to ourselves. And she says they can give us the confidence when left on our own, may lack. When we love our siblings, we show everyone and reaffirm even to ourselves that we are children of God. We always have to remember that this isn't just about the other. When we read these texts, sometimes it's so easy to be like, yeah, see, you aren't living as God said you should live. You aren't reflecting God's love. Well, always look at yourself first, right? Because just as we say, you are a child of God, and that is so comforting. It's also revelatory in, okay, you are a child of God. Are you living as such? Do your actions reflect that title? Do your actions reflect the love that God has already given you? Are you loving others in ways that, in those same ways that God has loved you? Before you turn to your brother and sister, before you turn to your neighbor and accuse them of not loving as God has loved us, of not being Christian or of not being this or that or the other thing, look at your own actions. Are your words truly reflective of the glove that you've been given? I love these letters from John on all of the talk about love, but they're beautiful, and I really love reading them. You know, I mean, they can be harsh. If we say we love God but hate our brothers or sisters, we're a liar. That's not pulling any punches. But we need to put the mirror up in front of ourselves as well. We need to take this text and make it a mirror and put it up in front of our own faces before we cast stones, before we cast aspersions at people who we think are not living in ways that we think they should be. We have to look at ourselves. Well, are we living up to these expectations as well? Are we loving as God has loved us? Going to take our final break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be talking about the text, the gospel text for this week from the Gospel of John. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Golden State Media Concepts bring you Book Review Podcast, a haven for bookworms of all ages and the widest genres, from mystery to memoirs, romance to comedy, fantasy to sci-fi. If you love to read, this is a podcast for you. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Book Review Podcast.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about the text assigned for April 22nd, the fourth Sunday of Easter, also known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And now we have come to the gospel reading for this week, which is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And those verses are as follows. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Again, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And so many things pop into my head as I read this. First, we referenced earlier in the podcast, or the commentary referenced, that I lay my life down so I can take it up again. I can, you know, it's not the end. Death is not the end. We don't just talk about Jesus' crucifixion. We talk about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Something else that this makes me think of is my first summer at Bible camp. I worked at a Lutheran Bible camp in the late 90s, 97 and 98, called Christicon. And the first summer that I worked there, one of the assigned gospel texts for the week was this text, the Good Shepherd text. And during staff training, we went through all of the texts and talked about them and how we just got ideas for how we could do skits and how we could teach this to different age groups, etc. And it Somebody did a skit during staff training of I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me, and they used some other example of I don't even remember what their metaphor was. I just remember that it took off from there, and like all summer people were, whether they did the skit or not, during weeks when campers were there, they still, you know, I am the good, I don't even know, baker. My baking pan, this is the one that I keep thinking of. My cookie sheets know me, and I know my own cookie sheets, and my own cookie sheets know me. I mean, it got completely ridiculous as people were taking this. It's already a metaphor, and then we made a metaphor out of the metaphor, and we took it to ridiculous lengths. And I don't know if anybody, well, I'm sure that, no, I'm not, I know that there were skits. Why can I not say the word skits tonight? There were skits that made sense. That actually brought forth the point of this text. I just remember the lunacy of all of the other examples that we kept coming up with that summer, and it still makes me laugh, and it's one of those things that just that pops into my brain. At any rate, there's more to this text than just I know my own and my own know me. When I was in seminary and I was doing my homiletics class, which is just a fancy word for preaching class, I was assigned not this text, but another text about Jesus as the good shepherd. And as I was researching for this, then I learned that sheep actually do recognize the voice of a specific shepherd. And so the shepherds would bring their sheep in at the end of the day. They'd bring them in from the pasture, the grazing areas, and numerous people would bring their herds and put them in one pen, and then they would hire someone to guard the sheep overnight. So it wasn't all the different herds being guarded in different places. No, they were just herded into one common area, and then you could have one or two or whatever people looking after the entire group. And the way you separated them out the next morning was that the shepherd actually would recognize the voice of the sheep, would actually recognize the voice of their shepherd, which I just find amazing. Yes, Mitch, my colleague, said that sheep can be remarkably dumb, but in other ways, they're pretty impressive in that the shepherd comes up and does whatever the shepherd does to call the sheep. Maybe that's a certain phrase or a certain tone of voice, but the sheep recognize it. And so you get back the sheep that you put in. You don't have to go through and sort them. You don't have to figure out, okay, this one looks like mine, but did you have that brown spot? Nope. The sheep will listen to the voice of their shepherd. Pretty fascinating, I thought. So then you also have this other, you know, this example of the hired hand. So the shepherd knows the sheep, loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, and has this vested relationship. Whereas a hired hand, maybe not so much. Just hired, you know, they're maybe doing their summer job, don't really care about the sheep, maybe don't like the sheep very much. And so when the sheep are threatened, that hired hand might not think it's worth it to lay down his or her life to care for these sheep that he really has no investment in. Maybe he's just there temporarily, etc., right? So you get all of this. I mean, this is only seven verses, but there's just so much in it. It is a lot that is going on in this gospel text of the Good Shepherd. So let's go ahead and look to some commentary on this passage, which comes to us from Osvaldo Vina, professor of New Testament interpretation, or professor de Nuevo Testamento at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. And I don't know if I pronounced his name correctly. Could be I don't know if the V's are pronounced as W's, so I do apologize if I mispronounced that. So he says that the first thing to be addressed in this passage is to whom is Jesus talking here? Again, we always get plunked down in the middle of texts. You know, it's not like we're reading the whole Bible in one sitting. So we get plunked down in the middle of things. He says that the answer comes from John 9, the chapter before this, and the immediate context. He is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who in this section and the gospel in general are equated with the Jews as a whole. They are the religious leaders of the people of Israel together with the priests and the scribes. So when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," that "you" is a plural pronoun and refers not to an individual, but to a group of people, in this case, the Pharisees. The monologue that follows then is directed to them. And that monologue is John 9:41, John 10:6-7:20, etc. So is directed to them through the community, but then the community gets the message as well. So a contrast comparison is being drawn between two individuals, the good shepherd and the hired hand. They represent two completely different kinds of leadership, because that is what this passage and the previous one in verses 1 through 10 is all about. The community is being portrayed as a sheepfold, and its leaders are described positively or negatively as shepherds, thieves, bandits, gatekeepers, strangers, gates, and hired hands. All of these figures of speech, all of these, of course, are figures of speech, excuse me. So we get this imagery. Now, the main theme of this passage is laid out in John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then the following verses, of course, unpack that meaning, talk about what it means for laying down his life for the sheep. The main point is made in verse 13. "Whereas the hired hand does not care for the sheep because they are not his, the good shepherd does care for the sheep. They are his sheep. They belong to him. They have an intimate relationship with him. I know my own and my own know me." He goes on to say that knowledge here has to do with the knowledge that friends and family have of each other. The emotional ties that we have in our relationships. This is why the analogy with God the Father is being made. Just as God knows Jesus and Jesus knows God, so also Jesus knows the community and they know him. This intimate relationship between God and Jesus is so similar to that of Jesus and the community that one could say that through Jesus, God is intimately related to the community also. Because God and Jesus have this relationship, and Jesus has a relationship with us, then we too have that intimate relationship with God. It's kind of a cycle. It's kind of a continuing circle, right? So in the giving of his life, Jesus does something. This is the commentator again. Jesus does something for the community that no one else has ever done. All past leaders avoided suffering for the community. They came the wrong way, not through the gate, which in the previous passage, and this is in John 10 verse 7, is said to be Jesus. But they came to take advantage of the people. So instead of giving them life, they took it away from them. But Jesus came to give them life through the giving of his own life. He did this not as a victim, but as one who was willing. "No one takes it from me," Jesus said. "I lay it down of my own accord." This, he said, is the command that he had received from God, from his Father. So here we really see, through this metaphor of the sheep, Jesus laying down how Jesus's relationship with us. Just as that metaphor in the psalm spoke of our relationship with God, God being present for everything, God caring for us, God being present in the good times, in the times of plenty, in the times of, not so plenty, in the times of fear and darkness, etc. Now we see Jesus is the good shepherd because he not only is in relationship with us and loves us and knows us, but he is willing to lay down his life for us. Not only willing, but he voluntarily does it. He's not forced to do it. He does that voluntarily. He does that willingly. And that is the love that we have been given. This has been the theme through this entire all four of these readings for this week. And, you know, it's Good Shepherd Sunday, so you may expect them all to be about shepherds, but it's really about that love, about the relationship that we have with God, the relationship or the love that we've been given from God. What was that mantra that we talked about in the last segment? Receive, believe, love. All of the texts for today, we could sum up with that mantra. Receive, believe, love. We receive the promises that God has given us. We believe those promises. And then we go out into the world to live those promises, to love one another as God has loved us, to be willing to help our brothers and sisters, to lay down our lives for them in whatever way that might be. Receive, believe, love. I'm going to wrap things up there. I'm going to leave it there. I want to thank you so much for joining me. I hope you'll join me again next time when we talk about the text assigned for the fifth Sunday of Easter. And we will be moving from the imagery of the Good Shepherd to the imagery of Jesus as the vine and God as the vine grower. So again, thank you so much for joining me. Please join me again next time. In the meantime, please, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.